Hopefully we can continue to experience that. And if you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 11. You notice today we're talking about prayer. And we're in a series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This particular one, he's talking about prayer. And anytime Jesus talks about prayer, it's a hard saying. You know, prayer is one of those things that doesn't come very naturally to most of us. It's very unnatural. It's a strange thing to, I think it strikes against our independence. You know, it strikes against our feeling like we should be able to take care of ourselves. I think in some ways it's also different because we're not really sure if it works. You know, I think that's one of the real struggles. Jesus says here, you know, he says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And most of you, if we're honest, we would say prayer doesn't work like that. You know, I've tried to ask, I've tried to seek, I've tried to find, and none of these things happen. You know, God doesn't answer prayers. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that atheists will point to, and they'll say, see, there is no God because prayers don't get answered. And they'll even turn to Christians and say, how many of your prayers have been answered? And I've even met people who said, you know, if God would answer this prayer, then I would believe in him. And it doesn't, in some ways, it just doesn't work that way. But, you know, even as Christians, sometimes the fact that we don't pray, we live like atheists, don't we? You know, we live as if God really isn't out there loving us, wanting to help us. And that's what makes this a hard saying. Jesus says, ask and it will be given, knock, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And I think, again, most of us would say, it doesn't really work like that. You know, I ask and nothing happens. I seek, can't find anything. I knock and no door ever really gets opened. And so we're gonna wrestle with this because the truth of the matter is that prayer isn't pointless. It's actually very important. I think when it comes to spiritual disciplines or aspects of the spiritual life, I think prayer is one of the most difficult, again, because it strikes against our independence, because sometimes it seems pointless, because it doesn't seem to work, but it is incredibly valuable, much more so than I think most of us believe. So, as we go through this passage, we're not going to concentrate on that first half. You know, if you notice in the beginning, Jesus tells them how to pray. We're going to concentrate on the second half where he gives these two illustrations. He gives an illustration about a friend, a man who has someone coming over at midnight and needs some food, so he goes to a friend's house to ask. And then this other situation down at the bottom where it's a father and a son, and the son asks his father for something to eat. So as we look at these two passages, we're going to see first the root of prayer, kind of where prayer comes from, where it properly comes from. We're going to see the key to prayer, you know, what Jesus is emphasizing here in terms of how prayer will work. And then third, the prize of prayer, what happens when we do pray. So first, the root of prayer. In each of these, they're not rooted to any particular verse. We're actually going to see that they're tied into a lot of stuff going on here. But I want you to see this first. The root of prayer is this. We have two illustrations here. Again, I want you to make note that there's two illustrations, they're both doing the exact same thing. The first one is this man, and for whatever reason, he finds out that a friend is coming to visit him at midnight. That actually means a couple of things. It means that his friend has been traveling throughout the evening to avoid the heat. Also means that he probably is going to come really, really hungry. Because, I mean, it's kind of like living in a small town. You know, if you live in a small town, everything shuts down at like 6 o'clock, right? You know, for this man who's traveling, by the time it hits dark, he can't go into anyone's house. There's no place open to stop and, you know, buy food. He's traveling all this way, and he's going to be starving. And so, you know, for this man, it's important that he's able to find food for his friend. We also know historically that it's not just a social a faux pas to not have food. It's seen as a sacred or a spiritual problem. You know, in the ancient Near East, and then in Greece and in Rome, hospitality towards visitors was a spiritual discipline. It was a spiritual responsibility. You know, if you look into Greek culture, Roman culture, they had stories about how the gods would come and unexpectedly visit people. They would show up on earth and they would knock on someone's door, and if that person didn't open their house to them, they would destroy the village. They would kill the family, you know, these terrible stories. And so in those cultures, it was kind of this spiritual responsibility that if a stranger came, much less a friend, we had to be hospitable. We had to be good. We had to take care of them. You know, in Asian culture, it's kind of like that too, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was a kid and when growing up, if my mom came home with certain things from the grocery store, I'd say, ooh, we're going to eat well tonight. And then I go, oh, we have people coming over. You know, it's always those two things. I always knew that if it was a really good meal, someone's coming to visit, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it is. And so this man has a friend coming to visit him. He's going to be starving when he gets there. And he's run out of bread. Typically, families at the time, they would bake bread in the morning. And they would bake just enough for what they needed. And so his family had eaten all of their bread. They find out this visitor's going to come, and they have nothing to offer him. So we see that scenario. And so he goes over to a friend's place, and he asks. You know, we can go on the rest of the story later on in the sermon, but he asks, and the man says, "Don't bother me. My family's sleeping. I don't want them to wake up." And the man persists, and he gets bread. Second story is about a father and a son. And we're not given a ton of detail here. It's just very simple. Son turns to his father, says, "Father, I'm hungry." And his father gives him something good, gives him something to eat. Now, I want you to notice this. In each case, what is the common denominator? The common denominator actually isn't food. You know, that's the easy answer. It's food. You know, case one, it's bread. Case two, it's fish. It's food in each case. Jesus is making something. He's saying it's food of some type. That's really not kind of the analogy. I want you to notice who's asking and who they ask. You have a man who's expecting a friend to come visit, and who does he go to? Not just a neighbor, right? He goes to a friend. Second story, you have a son, and who does he ask? He asks his father. In both cases, you know, we're being shown this picture, and the picture is this. Prayer starts, and I'm going to say it this way, and you might not get it at first, but prayer starts with a positive view of God, right? I mean, for the man, he doesn't go to some stranger. He doesn't go to some unknown person. He goes to someone who is going to give him something, who is inclined to help. He goes to a friend. Who does the son ask? Doesn't ask some stranger, he asks his father, someone who is inclined to help. Prayer starts, or the root of prayer starts in our relationship with God. It starts with a belief that God is willing and able to help. And you know, that's the first place that prayer gets short-circuited, isn't it? What's one of the reasons why we don't ask? Because we don't think that God will. And when you don't think that God will, when you don't think he's willing, when you don't think he's able, when you don't think he wants to, then why pray? Right? Prayer starts when you have a positive view of God, when you believe that God is able and wants to help. And sometimes that's a big change. Again, you know, experientially, some of us feel like God doesn't help or he doesn't want to help. And so if you believe that, why pray? Why go to God when there's needs? Why ask? Why even try? Matter of fact, I would argue that for most people, instead of viewing God positively, instead of seeing him as someone who wants to do something, I would argue that most people view God in one of three ways. They either view God as an adversary, and if God is an adversary, then prayer is fighting, isn't it? God, I know you don't want me to have this, but I'm going to bother you until you give it to me, right? That's adversary. Another possibility is some people see God as uncaring or unwilling. And if God is uncaring or unwilling, then what do? You give up. What's the point? Why even try? The third is that God is either unable or powerless. And again, if that's what you think of God, then why even try? There's no point in doing it. You know, the sad thing is that I think is that when you see God this way, it doesn't just affect your prayer life. It actually poisons other parts of your spiritual life too. It becomes far more deadly than just you stop praying. When you begin to see God in these ways, it poisons everything in your relationship with God. I mean, think about how that works with people, right? You have someone who's a friend and you someone says, oh, this person said this about you, and you begin to say, oh, did that person really say that about me? That one little question or that one little possibility poisons everything in the relationship. All of a sudden, everything they say, I wonder what they meant by that. I wonder what she was really saying when she said that. I wonder what he was trying to tell me when he pointed that out. And it eventually poisons everything. See, prayer starts with a positive view, with a belief that God loves, that God cares, and that God wants to do what's good. And that's the emphasis of all these stories. You know, that especially the last one, you know, the story is, the way it goes is it says, a son asks a father, and the way the story ends, he says, if you being good know how to give good gifts, how much more is God going to give to you? How much more does he want to give to you? How much more is he willing to do for you? But again, that's not the picture that we have of God. But all of that, if you notice, we can pray and we should pray because God is our Father and God is our friend. And he becomes those things through Jesus Christ. You know, through Jesus Christ, God becomes our friend. We are no longer alienated or separated from God. And through Jesus Christ, we become family. We are turned from strangers into sons and daughters, to people who now can look up and say, Dad, I need this. And we should know that he's willing to do it, that he wants to do it, that he wants to do what's right and what's good. If you don't have a relationship with God, then there's actually no reason to pray, just very honestly. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know God, if God's not a part of the picture, then prayer is simply making birthday wishes without the candles, right? It's just, boy, it'd be really nice to have this. Nothing happens. You know, prayer is rooted in this idea, not just that God exists, but that God is good and that he wants to do good. And if you don't believe that, your prayers never get off the ground. No reason to pray, no reason to do anything. So that's really where we begin. And like I said, I think for some of us, we have to ask ourselves, do we secretly hold some of these views? Do we treat God? Do we believe that God's our adversary? Do we believe that God's purpose is to keep things away from us because then your prayers are just fighting? Do we believe that God is uncaring or unwilling? Is that why I'm not going to pray, because God doesn't really seem to want to do anything? Or do I not pray because God just can't do anything? And do we secretly hold some of these views? And again, that's one of the first things that holds us back, is not believing that God is a friend or a loving father who wants to help, who wants to do. So that's the root of prayer. The root of prayer starts in this positive view of God, that God loves and that God wants to love. Second thing that we find out here is the key to prayer. And here we have two illustrations that essentially reinforce each other. Again, we have a man who leaves his home at midnight to go to a friend's house to ask for bread. Again, it's interesting in the story that Jesus gives us detail that it's midnight. Midnight then is actually a lot later than midnight now. You know, some of you go, what's the big deal with midnight? I'm up at midnight. I'm doing stuff at midnight. That's not what it was like then. People went to sleep when the sun went down. You know, people went to sleep a few hours after the sun went down. So midnight is really, really late. I can't give you an hour. Is it 2 in the morning? Is it 4? I don't know, but it's really, really late for them. So, you know, here's this man who's huge in position, and the reason why is because this is a serious issue. Now, what's interesting is we find out through the story, you might not pick up on this, but his friend is poor. And the reason why we know that is because what's his response? He says, I don't want to wake up my family, right? You notice that? He says, I don't want my family to hear this. Jesus is telling us that this man lives in essentially a one-room home. And so it means that this is a man who's poor. And yet the problem that he has isn't, hey, I have no bread. The problem is I don't want to disturb my family. Okay? So here's a man who's poor, and yet he still ends up giving. But the key to understanding the reason why Jesus is telling you this is notice why he gets the bread. He gets the bread because of what? He is persistent, right? He's persistent. Matter of fact, there's a word that's used here. It says in verse 8, He says, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, what? Impudence. There's another translation that uses a word that I like better, and it brings out a certain element, but the word that they use isn't persistence or impudence. The word that's used is shamelessness. You know, this man who goes to his friend's house to ask is shameless. You know, he knocks on the door and he's not concerned about bothering this friend. He's not worried about bothering this man's family. Why? Think about that for a second, right? If you had to go over to someone's house at midnight, what would it be like? You know, light tap on the door. And you say, I'm really sorry to bother you. I know it's really late and I'm sorry that, you know, your family got up and, you know, I'm really sorry, but I need some bread. And you know, for most of us, if our friend said, you know, yeah, what are you doing? It's 2 a.m. I can't help you. Most of us would turn and go, yeah, okay, I thought maybe you could, sorry. Right? That's kind of the way most of us would do it. Not this man. You know, he goes out to a friend, and his friend comes and says, what are you doing? He says, I need some bread. It's 2 a.m. I can't. No, I need bread. No, I don't wake up. I need bread. Do you have any bread? I need it. Now, why would he be shameless? That's the word that you use, shameless. Why would he be shameless? Well, he could either be a huge jerk. We don't know. He could just be this really bad guy. The assumption is he's not. But here's the reason. The reason why he does all of that, the reason why he persists, the reason why he's shameless in his asking is because it's important. Important. The more important something is, genuinely important, the more willing you are to put yourself out and to put others out to get it. And so, you know, that's actually strengthened again when you get a little further and Jesus says in verse 9, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. When you look at those words that he uses the present continuous in the Greek. And what he's saying is he's saying, ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking and you will get those things. Now, here's the thing. In what is Jesus telling us to be persistent because God needs to be roused? You know, he needs to be asked over and over again? No. I mean, you know, I can tell you as a father, when my kids ask over and over again, it annoys me. You know, it's not, I don't go, oh, okay, this is really important. I should pay attention. No, it annoys me. God doesn't need to be annoyed into doing something. That's not what's happening. There's another thing that happens as a parent too. When my children ask again and again, it makes me realize that something's important. It might not be important to me, but after a few times, I realize that it's important to them. And you know, the reason why asking, seeking, knocking is important, again, it isn't because God needs to be roused or he needs to be pressured or he needs to be annoyed. What we're being told, I think what we're being told is this. Prayer reveals our hearts. And you know, God doesn't simply answer a half thought out, unimportant prayer. God doesn't simply listen and go, okay, there it is. What does God answer? What does a good parent answer? The things that are really important. And the more important it is to you, the more you find yourself asking and still asking. The more you find yourself seeking and still seeking, the more you find yourself knocking and continuing to knock. And again, it's not that God answers because you're doing those things and it bothers him and he wants to get you out of his hair. It's because these things are genuinely important. And you see, the more you express that importance doesn't impress God, but it makes you realize how important it truly is. And it ties your heart into the request. And all of a sudden, asking and seeking and knocking becomes an expression of faith, not just a desire. And you see, those are the prayers that God answers. Not the silly prayer that we throw off that someone tells us that we really honestly don't care about, but we say it to say it. It's not the off-the-cuff stuff that we never say again. God answers the stuff that we are genuinely heavy-hearted about. Things that really weigh on us. And those are the things that hopefully we find ourselves praying for again and again and again and again. God doesn't answer because we ask, but he seems to answer those because they're important, doesn't he? That's what's going on here. You know, we're finding out that what the persistence does is it reveals our heart. It reveals what's important to us. And in doing that, our faith is attached to it. Not just as a desire, but as genuinely wanting to see God do the good that we know that he can do. And again, it's no surprise that God doesn't answer unimportant prayers, prayers that are empty, half-hearted, prayers that are prayed once and never prayed again. And it doesn't surprise me, too, when people spend 20 years praying for something and God answers. It's not the 20 years, it's that this was a big deal. And when you align your heart and your faith to it, it matters. So that's why Jesus says, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, and keep on knocking. And that really is kind of the mantra. Again, you know, the word that's used here in the first half is shameless. And you know, I think that's really good. You know, prayer isn't simply proper. Oh Lord, please, if thou deemest to be your will, do this. No, it means we can be shameless. Lord, this is what's going on. Here's what my desire is. Lord, what do you want to do here? Can you do this? You know, and there's something very raw and very real about prayer. You know, it's not always proper, it's not always right, it's not always structured a certain way. Good prayer sometimes is incredibly shameless because it matters to us. This thing matters. It means we go to God and we say, God, what's going on? Do this. There's a shamelessness that becomes beautiful. But that's the key to prayer. Key to prayer is this idea of persistence, shamelessness, this thing that pushes us because it's important. And you know what? A lot of times, that's what weeds out the unimportant from the important. The things that are important, we keep praying about. Things that are unimportant fall by the wayside. So, again, doesn't surprise me that God doesn't answer the unimportant stuff. Doesn't surprise me that God doesn't answer when I pray for a new car that's a sports car. Doesn't surprise me when I pray for some of those things that seem sillier. But the stuff that I end up praying for a long time, he answers those because they matter. Not because I pray for them more, but because they matter. So that's the second thing we see. We see the key to prayer. Third thing we see, and we'll kind of wrap it up with this, is this passage also shows us the prize of prayer. And this is a little bit more complex. If you remember, in both illustrations, we've shown this picture where the person being asked is, for the first person, he is annoyed, but he's not stingy, right? He doesn't say, I don't have bread, or he doesn't say, I don't want to give it to you. He just says, I don't want, you know, please don't disturb my family. So it's not that he's unwilling, it's not that he's stingy, it's just inconvenient. But he's a friend. He's someone who would, in most situations, jump at the chance to help. Same thing with the second. Here's a father who you assume he's a good father, so he's willing to help. He wants to do what's right. In the second illustration, again, the way that all this plays out is we know that he's a good father because Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So, you know, the illustration is here's a good father who wants to give good things to his son. So how much more does God want to give good things to those he loves? And, you know, if you notice, it's based on these two ideas, that God is good and that God wants to give good things, that God wants to do good things. Again, that's in the way that we view God and the way that we understand it. And so what I want you to understand through this is this. The purpose of prayer is slightly different than we think it is. Again, it's it's built into relationships, and it's built in a relationship of someone who wants to do good for us, who isn't just going to willy-nilly give us things. And the purpose of prayer isn't to get things. It isn't to make God do things. It isn't that in prayer you say, God, I want this, and ding, you know, it appears. Or God, I want you to do this, ding, you know, that happens. Or God, heal this person, ding, you know, you go to the hospital, they're all healed. And by the way, you know, when God does things, it doesn't go ding, and so you don't see those things. They just kind of naturally happen slowly, and they take place. But the purpose of prayer isn't to get something. I know that's a lot of the reason why we do pray. We pray because there's something kind of there, and we say, I don't have it, or I want this, and this is what I want, and God, this is what I expect. When you go into prayer like that, all the measurables are wrong. You say, this is the goal, and if I get my goal, God answers. If I do not get my goal, then God does not answer, right? That's not the way it works. That's not the way it's structured. Matter of fact, if you go into verse 13, I want you to notice something that's very, very unique. Jesus says this. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will the Heavenly Father, this is the important part, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you notice, the easy way out would have been to say, Jesus could have said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you what you ask, right? How much more will the Heavenly Father do the things that you want him to do? No, that's not what it says. It says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And if you notice, this locks us in and shows us that the prize, the answer of prayer, is not what we think. God's desire is not to give us whatever we want. It's not to do whatever we want him to do. Matter of fact, if that was the purpose of prayer, God wouldn't be God. God would be a genie. God would be a slave. He wouldn't be God. The purpose of prayer that God has for you is that in your prayers, God changes you. And I know that's not a really exciting, sexy answer. I mean, if you're praying for someone to be healed, you want them to be healed. If you're praying that a loved one or a friend comes to know Christ, you want them to know Christ. Prayer is actually much more complex than that. You know, prayer is less about you changing God's mind, and prayer is more about God changing your heart. Think about that for a second. What do we do in prayer? What do we do when we're asking, God, I don't think this is your plan, but I want you to do this, right? We're trying to change God. We're trying to get him to change something that he has in store. We're trying to change the way that he's doing something. We want to change the way that he acts towards us. We want to change something about God. Prayer isn't about changing God. Prayer is about God changing you. And until you realize that, you will always be frustrated. You'll pray for people to be, you'll pray for wonderful things. You'll pray for people to be healed and they won't. You'll pray for people to come to know Christ, they won't. And you'll look at it and go, what's going on? What's going on, God? I'm asking for good things and I'm asking long for these wonderful things and you're not doing them. That's not God's first priority in prayer. God does do those things. God does heal. God does change people's hearts. God does all those things. But when you pray, God's primary purpose, his immediate purpose, is not to make those things happen, ta-da. His primary purpose is to change you as you pray. So for instance, you go to God and you pray, Lord, I have this family member, I have this friend, and I want them to know Jesus. Do you know what God does? A lot of times when you pray that again and again and again, God begins to uniquely fill you with the Holy Spirit in a little different way. And all of a sudden you begin to take your testimony, your life, as a witness more seriously in front of that person. You know, all of a sudden you become more passionate about sharing Jesus, not just with your family member, but with other people. And maybe down the road, God even gives you the heart to go to that family member and very lovingly, very thoughtfully, very kindly share the gospel with them. Or let me give you another example. You pray for someone who is terminally ill. And again, that's a wonderful thing. But as you pray, sometimes what God does is he blesses you with his spirit, and you begin to say, as you pray for them, you begin to say, Lord, how can I help? How can I love? How can I serve this person? How can I help their family? Lord, what can I do? And if you notice, prayer is not about simply getting that thing. God is in the process of changing you. Or take another example. You go to God and you say, God, I'm having these financial struggles. Lord, I don't know what to do. The money's running out and so many pressures and so many things happening. A lot of times what happens is God sends the Spirit into your heart, and again, in a very unique way. And you begin to realize that you don't need as much as you have, that you can live off of less than what you thought, and that you're content with what you have. Now, is that my way of excusing God and saying God really doesn't answer those things? No, God does. God heals people. I've heard stories, and I know people who swear up and down that God healed them, and I have no reason to doubt them. Does that mean that God doesn't answer when we say, Lord, bring this person to Christ? I've seen situations where people have prayed that, someone else has come along and shared Christ with them, and boom, you know, everything happens and everything's beautiful. But that's not the metric that God wants us to use. That's not the primary thing that he's interested in when we are praying. When we are praying, God is dealing with us. When we are on our hands and knees in front of God, God is concerned about us. And you could say, that's uncaring. I have this other person who's in far more difficult. I'm praying for them. God's caring about me. God can care about both of you at the same time. He's not doing one to the exclusion of the other. But when you are praying, his biggest concern is you at that moment. And in that moment as you pray, even if these other things don't change, that prayer is supposed to change you. And you see, that's the work that God is trying to do, isn't it? To make you more like Christ, so that you know him, you love him, and you're willing to serve him with your life. Prayer opens your eyes. Prayer changes your heart. Prayer makes you aware of things you never would have thought of. And all of those things are the unique result of the Holy Spirit doing a special work in your heart. Now, every good prayer request finds its best and perfect answer with God using the Holy Spirit to fill you and to use you. Again, does that mean that God never answers those? No, he does. He does these wonderful things, but his greatest answer is his Spirit working in your heart. Now, again, you could say, "That's Pastor Yang, that's a shell game. I ask for this and God's doing this. Why should I be comfortable with that at all?" Here's the reason why. You know, for Jesus, you could make the case that for Jesus, Jesus came here. And what would be the proper prize for coming as a hero, as a savior, as a messiah, as a prince? Well, you know, if you were asked to do that, if you were asked to go into this hostile territory and to rescue people from destruction, and to go in as a savior, to march in with eyes blazing, with heart full of action, and to rescue people out of their lostness, and what is the prize for that? Most of us are like, well, the prize is glory. The prize is adulation. The prize is praise. I mean, you march into enemy territory, rescue people, and the prize is everyone cheers. What prize did Jesus receive for coming here as our Savior? He's thrown up on the cross. And on the cross, he died not being cheered, but being jeered. He wasn't lifted up and exalted. He was thrown down and trampled. And if you know that Jesus came knowing that the prize would be completely different, knowing that he would lose it all, not win it all, and that it was only through his death that he would finally win, then for you and I, we can understand that the prize has changed for us too. The prize isn't having all these wonderful things happen in our lives so that the sick are healed, the dead are brought to life, you know, lives. The prize for us is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts because Jesus has set it up that way, because through his death, he has opened that up. And once you realize that that's the prize, and once that starts happening in your life, then you can go out, and then you can start making a difference too. But you see, that's why Jesus came. He came very simply to change your life. And in your prayer, when you're with him, that's all that matters to him. Jesus is going to change the world. Absolutely. One way or another, he is going to change the world. In the blink of an eye, everything will be new. And everything will be right. But until that day, everything that he's doing is to make you who he wants you to be. And so you might not get the flashy sports car. You may not see your sick friend healed. You may not see certain people come to Christ. But in all those prayers, they matter. Because in all those things, God is working to make you who he wants you to be. Let's pray together. And my hope as we close is that, not just right now as we pray, but even this week as we go back to our lives and as we wrestle with the spiritual discipline of prayer, my hope is that even in our prayers, our eyes become more and more fixed on Jesus, the one who received a different prize, and yet through that prize won our hearts. Father, thank you again that things don't exactly work the way that we think they're going to work. We have certain expectations, we have certain beliefs about the way things are structured, but Jesus tells us very clearly that's not the way it works. And so, Lord, help us to restructure our expectations, to re-understand the way that things work. And especially today, to see that prayer works very differently than we think. Lord, it may sound selfish to say that prayer is all about me, it's all about us. But Lord, none of us would ask to have these things done. Our hearts are thoroughly selfish. But Lord, it's in your grace that you want to change us, to make us like you. So Father, as we pray, transform our hearts to be people who become people who are more loving, who are more thoughtful, who are more caring, who are more willing to step in and do and help. And Lord, in that, Lord, may we see all of the prayers answered, that as we pray for someone else who's financially struggling, our prayers cause us to say, Jesus, I will be the one who's generous. That as we pray for those who are suffering, refugees and people who are in really desperate places, may our prayers lead us to say, Jesus, I will go. I will be the one. And Jesus, as we pray for those who need to hear about you, may our prayers lead us to say, Lord, I will be the one who will speak. And Lord, through our prayers, use us however you wish. Lord, may your kingdom come. Thank you again that this is how you used other people in our lives, that through their prayers and through other people's prayers, you used them to bring us to Jesus, to grow us in Christ. Lord, may we now look forward in faith through Jesus to the work that you will do in us through the Holy Spirit as we use our lives for your purpose. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.